All right, well, about 3 weeks ago, we started our series on Romans. We're going to be going through Romans the whole summer. Great book, powerful book. A lot of church doctrine actually got formulated out of the book of Romans throughout church history. Well, about in 300s A.D. It did. And but we're not going to be going through it actually verse by verse all the way through each verse because we just wouldn't get through it in that amount of time. So we'll be going through maybe a chapter a time or a chapter or two a time, and I'll be picking out stuff that is important for us. It's all important, but some stuff is really, really vital for us. So we want to look at that. I think it'll change some of our lives in our understanding of God. Basically, four things is what I'm going to focus on during this time is our perception of God. I think some of us have a perception of God that isn't in touch with how God perceives himself. And so we're going to be looking at that. And our perception of also ourselves. That we actually are way worse off than we think. That we are much deeper in trouble than we know. And I know that some of us, you know, I know when I came to the Lord, I asked him to help a couple of areas in my life because I thought I was okay in those other areas. And come to find out that, you know, I'm way worse than I thought I was. Has anybody else ever come to that conclusion? How many have come to the conclusion that other people you know are way off worse than they think they are? And thankfully, you're involved in their lives to help them. Or at least to point it out. So we're going to be looking at that, your perception of you. Then the third one is your position in Christ. And he wants to really inform us and get us understanding that. And then the fourth one would be our purpose in Christ and what he wants for us, that we have a purpose. And I'm saying we, but that's what Paul is writing to this church in Rome, which was at the seat of the secular world. The Roman government controlled the world at that time. They had conquered the Greeks. And they were the government, the world government. And they had a way of living which came from the Greeks that many of us also, mainly because we're Gentiles, that same line of thinking has been passed down generation to generation. And we deal with that. And it's basically this. The Gentiles, the Romans, believed in materialism. They believed in philosophy and the wisdom of the world, and that if you cannot make sense of life with your mind, or you cannot squeeze your God into your mind and understand, then you really don't have to follow that. Many of us have a God of our own understanding, or did have a God of our own understanding, and that's really your God. It's not really God. So Paul, and Paul was a Jew. He grew up super religious. He was a Pharisee. He was the most hardcore of the religious people. So he did not even relate to the debauchery and the craziness of the Romans. It was not his world. So he had a great challenge when God called him to minister to the Romans. Is how do you meld this religious group with this total pagan creature worshiping world that had all kinds of things they worshiped, but it wasn't God? How do you transform them? How do they deal with that? And all of us have that same issue. Wherever you come into the Lord, you're dealing with your world. And then how do you deal with this new world of God and the things he says are good that you sometimes call bad? Does anybody ever call the way God does things bad? Anybody ever call the way God does things, I don't understand it, so therefore I don't really need to follow it. It's not my cup of tea. I don't know why God would be so hardcore about that. And you know, and we tend to have this idea of how God, we make him into our image. And so Paul was writing a letter, and he has the other problem of writing this letter to a group of people he doesn't know, to a church he did not start. He is stepping in, and how many of us like somebody that doesn't know anything about us stepping in, and they proclaim, they're the boss now. Nobody likes that. Well, Paul had to deal with that with these Roman people, and he had to deal with this group that founded it, who were Jews that loved Gentiles too. Paul wasn't the only one, or had a call to Gentiles. And by when I say Gentile, I mean everybody that isn't a Jew, and by ethnicity. And so he had to wrestle with the mixing of cultures, how to bring theology to them, how to address their world and put it in accordance with God's will. So he had a very difficult thing. He wrote this letter in 57 AD, which means he had been already walking with the Lord for 23 years. He wasn't a beginner in walking with the Lord. In fact, he'd been on a couple of different missionary journeys. He had founded numerous churches. He was actually writing from the church in Corinth, and he had taken up an offering to bring back to the Jerusalem church, which was the mother church of all the Jewish believers, and was considered, you know, the home base. And but yet they were a very poor church. So a lot of the Gentile churches were sending money. And Paul said, once I get back there, my goal is to go see you guys in Rome and then to go to Spain, because I always wanted to go to Spain. And I wanted to minister there was his mindset of what was going to happen. But so he writes this during this period of time to these people that he doesn't know. And he wanted them to know those four things. He says, even though I don't know you, I need you to understand who this God is. He's way bigger and he's way more fierce than you think he is. And so you need to understand the person of God in a particular, you know, I want you to know these things. Now, during this time, when Paul wrote this letter, Nero, who was the new Caesar, who was a crazy dude in every way, he was only 16 years old and he became the emperor. And it wasn't 10 years later that Nero caught Rome on fire and blamed it on the Christians. That started 200 years of persecution against the Christians. It wasn't 200 years straight. There was 10 persecutions, and the longest one was 8 years. And so there was this ongoing persecution. But at the time Paul wrote this, I mean, you guys have heard of the Christians being fed to lions. Nero taking them and wrapping up Christians onto poles and catching them on fire, putting them on fire to light his gardens. And there was all this craziness against Christians. You know, we live in kind of similar times. The number one group in the world being martyred today are Christians. You read about it all the time. We live in America in a relatively peaceful time, but we are being attacked more and more on different arenas. So Paul is writing to these guys. It was kind of prophetic. He didn't know that in 10 years it was all going to get nuts, but he wanted them to understand who this God was. He wanted to make sure, even though he hadn't met him, that they get some of the basics down. And when I say the Roman mentality, it was, like I said, from the Greeks, and we have it, and it really involved a couple things. One, philosophy. Very philosophical. Why do things happen? Why do people act the way they do? Very, you know, there are a lot of cool things about it, but you can be caught up in humanism. They valued wisdom and education. Very important to them. So you had the great Socrates and Plato and all these other guys and these guys that they formed ways of thinking. And the third one was materialism. They believed if you can't see it, which goes along with human reasoning and human philosophy, is very much based on, I have to be able to make sense of the natural. So there is a separation between the spiritual, which I can't make sense of, and that becomes our battle too. It's like when God does something that I can't make sense of in the natural and it doesn't seem right, many of God's kids have shipwrecked their faith because they don't understand God. Rather than saying, I trust God even though I don't understand, they say, I don't trust God because I can't understand it. Therefore, God's done me wrong. He's made mistakes. He doesn't know what he's doing. Or he's against me. So there's this dynamic. So these guys were steeped in that. Another issue going on at their time was 50%, up to 50%, think about this, 50% of the population were slaves in the Roman Empire. Huge amount of slavery. So if you were a Roman citizen, you had tremendous privilege and tremendous rights, and you were protected by the law, and they had to follow certain procedures, very much like us, in a sense. And that's why one of the reasons Paul, when he was arrested and they wanted to stone him, he pleaded to Caesar saying, I'm a Roman citizen. You don't get to just stone me. You have to send me to court. And I plead to go to Rome to go to court. The only time Paul went to Rome was when he was in chains, when he was a prisoner, because he pleaded to be a Roman citizen. So what that meant for the slaves, so let's just divide this room in half. You people, to get us an idea, are Roman citizens with all the rights thereof. You people here are slaves, which means you have no legal standing. Which means these people could rape anybody they wanted, male or female, could take your children and do anything they want with them with legal impunity. You had no recourse to come against them. You were basically a pawn in the world of the Romans. So one of the things you will see in Paul's addressing of these Romans is he attacks certain things and says, you know what, this is your culture, but this is not the culture of the kingdom. And it's mind-blowing to them. See, just because something's legal doesn't make it right. And so, just because man says something, there is a higher authority, and Paul is calling them to that. But he starts off, and I'm going to start off with reading what he says about himself in Timothy. Because Paul wants these guys to know he's not coming from a lofty spiritual position talking down to the lower class Romans. He wants them to know something about himself, which of course this letter was written later, but it was also spread around to all the different churches. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says this about himself. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. In other words, don't doubt this, what I'm saying to you right now. Believe it. Believe it in your heart. He said, Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. He says, if you think you're really bad, I get it. But remember this, I'm the worst. So when I speak to you as a fellow messed up person. But for that very reason, that I was the worst, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, second time he says it, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. You know, one of the beautiful character traits of God is his unlimited patience. How many of us have no patience, really? Thank God he has unlimited patience with you and me. Because he knows how we are. He knows how we think. He knows everything about us. Paul goes on to say in that section that it was because of Paul's unbelief. What was Paul's unbelief? He didn't need God to save him. He's a Jew. He practiced the laws. He was good enough on his own. He could gladly go in and approach God because he followed him to the T. He says, I didn't believe I needed to be saved. So he says, that fact alone makes me the worst of the sinners. How many know that? The most prideful people are the hardest people to reach. They don't think they need anything. Their whole life shows they need it. How many people have met people that are completely down and out, but yet their pride, they still act as if they got it going on? That blew my mind when I was in the mission back in the day, the way people would come in so arrogant. We had showers every day And we gave people clean clothes. I mean, it wasn't new clothes. We recycled clothes and did all this stuff. And we'd have people complain. Now remember, these guys are completely homeless. Got nothing, not even a bucket. And they got nothing. And we give them clean clothes to wear. And it's like, this ain't my frickin' size. Like, this ain't Nordstrom, bro. It's like, you know, I mean, there's just, and I get it. You don't treat them bad. You try to get their size. But it was like, you know, I don't wear khakis. I'm in downtown Santa Ana. We don't, well, unless I'm a barrio gangbanger, but, you know, we got these things going. It's like, wow. And I get it. I get it. Because I'm one of them. I didn't come to Jesus because I was, you know, had it all going on. Trace was here, be shouting, amen. He says, listen, I'm the worst. So, as he writes to these guys, he wants them to understand God. And that's what I want for you guys today, to get a better perception of who God is and how he looks at things. Because we tend to bring him down to us and oftentimes make God into our own image. So he starts off with Romans 1 through 6, and we'll read it. I, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. He says, I'm a servant of Jesus, called to be an apostle. So I'm a servant and I'm called to do something. Set apart for the gospel of God. God set me apart. And in another place in Galatians and Colossians, he talks about before he was even born, God already had this. He didn't know this. This was like revelation to him that God actually had a plan for me. And it's a revelation sometimes to us that God actually has a plan for me, that there's a purpose for me in this generation. That, you know, and then we have the oftentimes the vain imaginations of what that looks like. And God will correct that. He says, apart from the gospel, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's a whole mouthful there, isn't it? It's like, oh yeah, I got that. And what he's saying is, this God who I'm writing to you guys about, he is God because he was prophesied through the scriptures. So information about him was given way before he came from a God who is transcendent, who is above the natural. For hundreds of years, and the whole Old Testament for us is the lineage going back from Genesis 3 when the Lord helped Adam and Eve and covered them and said their sin. He says, I'm going to send somebody to take out the enemy and to give you life and to save you. And so from that point on, he chose this Hebron guy named Abraham, and you follow this thread so that we would know when the Messiah came. And he said, so this guy was prophesied before. He came in the flesh through the lineage of David. All these things were foretold. He took on flesh. He died. And what proved he was God was he resurrected from the dead. So everything he says after that is solid. He is the God of gods. Now the Romans had all kinds of different gods. So he's painting a picture that he wasn't sure if they understood this or not. So he wanted to make sure they did. And then he goes on and says this, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. He says, listen, this message is about him, and all those who believe in him will be saved. That's the deal. That's what I'm to share with all the nations. So you Romans, just like every man and woman in here, have the responsibility to choose whether or not you believe that. And belief encompasses two things. He says, believe the message. This is the message we send. So I believe that. And then the second part, if you believe something, you're committed to it. If I believe these stairs will hold me, then I become committed to sit on them. If I believe they will hold me, but I never sit on them, I don't really believe. In theory, I might, but I'm not willing to actually commit to doing it. That's why so many of us in here don't get married. We live with our boyfriends and girlfriends. Why? Well, we love them, but I believe in them, but I'm not committed to them because I don't know how this is going to roll. And so I withhold a portion of belief. That means, so what does that mean? I'm not 100% in. I'm not 100% in. And so when we believe in this message of Jesus, what that really means is we're 100% in. And so then I want to jump down. So that's Paul's, in those verses, that's his chunk, that's the opening address to what he's going to talk about for the rest of the book, the rest of the letter. But he sums it up in this, in Romans 1, 16 and 17. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of this gospel, of the good news. I'm not ashamed of this. Why? For it is the power of God." See, you Romans go by your wisdom, your thinking, the material world. He says, "I'm not ashamed of this crazy message from a God who came down here, put on flesh, died, and was resurrected. I'm not ashamed of it because it is God's wisdom on how to save humanity." You guys following me? Now that's nuts. Many of us, that's why we didn't believe for however long we didn't believe. It's like, what? That don't make any sense. And secondly, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as so-and-so and what's his name. So I don't even really, when I got saved, I could tell you how many people came up to me and said, "Joe, I'm so glad for you. You really needed it." But me, not so much. Because I got all my natural things I depend on. I got a good job, got a good woman, got a house, got this. I'm doing okay. I'm not a bad guy. Haven't murdered. And then we got our own criteria of how we think God looks at us. That the way I think God looks at me is the way God looks at me. And that's one of the things Paul's going to blow open here, is that's not how God looks at you. That is not the way God does it. So he says, listen, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. What does gospel mean? Good news. This is good news. Whenever there's good news, that means there's some bad news some here. There's good news because there's been bad news. For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes this message. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed. How God says we are right with Him. Not how we say we are right with God. And it is from faith to faith, or faith for faith, which means my journey with God is always about trusting God and committed to Him and believing Him when I don't know what's going on. And especially when I don't agree with what's going on. He's still God. See, sometimes, you know what one of our big problems is? We worship at the altar of certainty. We want things certain. You know what the problem with God is? He says, "Follow me." Well, where are we going? You don't need to know. It's not certain for you. God is all about uncertainty. You ever notice that? Where are we going? Just hold on. But where? How's this going to look? Where's it going to go? What are we doing? Yeah, you want to follow God? Kill the God of certainty. Because your journey with God is always going to be uncertain. And you got to get comfortable with that. I know. I'm surprised more people didn't leave. Joe, I'm going to go worship at a place of God I do understand. I give Him the blueprint and He follows through on it. And He says this, "The righteous shall live by faith, by belief in God and commitment to God." And wherever God goes, whatever He does, He's God. And I'll tell you, He gets to call the shots. And even when you don't want Him to, He's not fazed by that. Doesn't faze Him at all. In fact, how many know that God rarely asks you for permission? He's going to take you into trials because that's what he does. Because that's what we're going to see in a minute here. Why? So then I want to jump down to verse 8. Immediately after he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's good, we walk by faith. He says this in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Here's a flash for some of us. God hates sin. Because what we oftentimes think is God winks at it. It's okay, sweetheart. Try better next time. Do it a little bit, you know, it's okay, buddy. God, you know what wrath means? Furiously judges it. He furiously comes against it. Why? Because it is an affront to God and it is destructive for his creation. It is destructive. It deforms his creation. In how he formed us, sin deforms us. It corrupts us. And he is furiously angry against it. You know what grace is? Brian, come up here. You're my huckleberry. Listen. I'll be God here. Fits, don't it? He's a regular. God loves him so much that he furiously comes against the sin in his life. That's what grace is. He furiously comes against it to transform this man into the image of God. Restore him back to the image that God created him to be. So that not in that reforming of him, he gets healed. He becomes transformed. He progressively becomes different. So God judges the unrighteousness in us because it's horrible to humanity. Look around. Look at how messed up we are as a people. So God is going to work in you as his child to make you different and then use you as a light. And like he did with Paul, he says, I'm going to use you. There's a call on your life. There's something for you to do in this generation to draw people to the kingdom of God who are lost in their deformities and yet think they're not really that bad. Why don't they think they're that bad? Okay, you're good. He didn't make it. Why don't they think they're that bad? Because everybody else is deformed too. And everybody else is messed up too. So we think we're not that messed up. We look around and we look at each other and God sees it from a total different place. That's why Scripture tells us, you want to be wise? Fear God. Respect who He is. And you begin to get smart on how to do life. You become wise. When you reject God, and he says this in that verse, he says, this wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and all the deformity, the ungodly part. He made us an image of himself and we're deformed that we're not godly anymore. Now we'll never be God, but we were designed to be godly, to reflect God. He says, and the unrighteousness of men, when we're not right, when we do things that are not right, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. They get dumb on purpose. See, you and I have a conscience. My grandson, Teresa's been up in the mountains. I think she's here. She's there then. She's somewhere, but she's got the two younger ones and the six-year-old. And if you've ever been to Arrowhead Village, they got that toy store. So it's become a little thing we do to spend $100 and to let them go in there and pick out a toy or two every time we go up there. So, you know, it's fun. So the six-year-old, after they, she took the three-year-old and the six-year-old, and after the six-year-old got home, about an hour later, he comes over to her, and he pulls out two balls from his pockets. And they have the tags on. The guy didn't even do it well. He told right on himself, right from the get-go. And he goes, look what I got, Yaya. And so, you know, why? Because there was a truth in him. He knew it wasn't right. He knew something wasn't right. We have been given something that tells us some truth, and we suppress it to do what other we want to do. How many know that? So he gives it to her, and she says, where did you get those? And he said, I found them on the floor. That's a chip off the old block. It ain't in the bin. So he shoplifted, basically. So she told, but he knew it was. So she said, well, we're going to have to take that back tomorrow. And you're going to have to tell the cashier, whoever it was, that, you know, these fell into your pocket. And I don't know. Things happen. And that, you know, and he immediately turned and buried his head in the sofa and was sobbing and saying, I don't want to take it back. I got, you know, he felt shame. He knew that what he did was wrong. And so when Paul tells these Roman people that, hey, we're ungodly and we're unrighteous, and it's not because we don't have any info about it. We on purpose suppress the truth. And then he goes on to tell them this and that. He says, listen, for what can be known about God? You guys always go by wisdom and materialism and science and all this stuff. He says, listen, what can be known by God? God has given everybody an opportunity to know there is a God. He says, what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made. He goes, you can go anywhere. So if anybody ever asks you anymore, well, what about the guy in Timbuktu who never heard of God? Is God going to judge him? The answer is no. God is just. He will judge him on what he does know. When you and I go to the beach and we look at the ocean, we know, Scripture tells us God has put eternity into us. We know there's the magnificence of that ocean. There's something special about that. When we go to the mountains and we see the millions of stars or the desert, we look so small. There's something out there. You know, and the biggest one is DNA. When they discovered the DNA and realized it was a blueprint, that there was a designer involved, it was a blueprint that blew out. I think atheists, they have the most faith of anybody. When somebody tells me they're an atheist, I go, I admire your faith. You think everything just happened? You know, they do that old thing in creationism about a watch. You know, you take a watch apart. A watch is relatively a simple thing. You take the bezel off. You take all the every link off. Take all the whatever. Just take the watch completely apart. Take that watch and put it in a bag. All the way it is. All the little arms. The you know second hand, the little hand, whatever. Numbers. Peel off all the numbers. Peel off everything. Put it in a bag. Shake it for 2 million years. Shake it a long time and then pour it out and it should come back as a watch. Because that's basically what atheism says. There was no God and everything just kind of came together. Now a watch is a super simple thing. There's not one person in here believes, oh yeah, that would happen if you just shake it long enough. It'll somehow become a watch. Listen, the arm, the wrist that it's on, a million times more complex. It has the ability to heal itself. It has the ability to reproduce. We have the ability to reproduce ourselves, to think, to build, to be creative, to do all these things. We're a million, billion times more complicated than a watch, yet we somehow came together? So somehow fish grew lungs? Well, what happened in between the time they were fish and grew the lungs? How did they survive? Well, one day they woke up and said, oh my gosh. Won't be needing these anymore. How does that work? How does that work? I mean, that kind of faith? I bow down. That is incredible. You blow my mind. He says, listen, God has done this. He says, listen, for his invisible, verse 20 again, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, it's different than this nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in things that have been made. So they are without excuse. Remember, he's talking to Romans who look at the world from a totally naturalistic place. And he goes, you guys, even the nature screams that somebody made it. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So he says you're without excuse to deny that there's something greater. Something greater that is greater than any creation. See, because even all the Greek gods had a created part about them and a divine part. He said the God that made all of it is completely different nature. He interacted into this nature. So, in verse 21, he says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to those who believe. It pleases God to preach a foolish message about God himself coming down and saving man. He goes, why? Because it blows the minds of all those who think they know everything. Who think they can perceive it. He goes, it's complete foolishness to them. And you know what? You don't have to witness to very many people to find out how foolish they think we are to believe this. How foolish it is. He says, so you got to remember, Paul is preaching to Romans who are steeped in naturalism. He says, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. It's foolish to Gentiles, as I said, and it stumbles the Jews because they don't believe they need to be saved. We got the laws. We do the laws. We don't need to be saved. So to them, if this is really from God, show us some kind of divine miracle. We get the supernatural, but then when Jesus did show them, they said, that's not from God. They just didn't, they wanted to depend on themselves, whereas the Gentiles depend on themselves in their own ways. So this is the big thing that Paul wanted these guys to know. So then Paul takes them in verse 24, he says, because people reject God, he says, go, run in it. If you want to go that way, see what it gets you. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. In other words, they became contaminated. We are contaminated. How many know that? I want to follow God, but I want to do this. I want to believe this, but I want to do this too. And we're impure. We're not the way we were designed. He says, the first thing they do is they dishonor their bodies among themselves. Now remember, he's looking at Romans, and he's looking at the way they treat the slaves. And he's looking, you know, there was a Roman saying that said this, women are for procreation, boys are for pleasure. Yeah, that was a thinking they had. And so there was this dynamic. So he's looking at this, and he says, these guys have run hardcore into that. So they dishonor their bodies. Now, we can dishonor it with food. We can dishonor it by not exercising. We can dishonor our bodies by taking things we know are... Man, I'll tell you what, every drug addict in here has dishonored your body. And among ourselves, we do it with each other. We go crazy, and we do the crazy thing. So... We're in the same world, and this is what Paul is painting to him. Whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile, you're all messed up. You're all messed up, and you don't even know how messed up you are. Let me tell you. And so, because he says, I'm the worst. I'm telling you guys are all messed up, but I'm messed up. So he said, Listen, they dishonor themselves because they have exchanged the truth of a divine God about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Somehow he turned it into a prayer. And he says, listen, they have stopped worshiping the God and they've worshiped themselves. I've had numerous people tell me over time, hey, my God wouldn't judge this and wouldn't that. I said, well, who is your God? What do you mean, your God? You're making up the God? What kind of God is that? My God. Is he? Name him. What's his name? And so what does that mean? He says, listen, they made themselves God. My biggest issue, and it's always been my biggest issue, is I worship at the altar of Joe. Oh, Joe, what do you think? What do you think you need right now? Teresa's gone. Nobody will know. What is it, Joe? That's right. Candy. We don't eat candy when Teresa's around. Ew, yuck. I know, Aiden, my grandson Rye and I have eaten out probably, I don't know, how many meals have we eaten since she's been gone? It's been good. I took him out for Chinese food last night. We went to a Chinese restaurant. So there's no vegetables in that beef plate, right? Two of those. And on the kung pao chicken, take out the carrots. Why am I telling on myself right now? Once somebody's in here going to tell Therese and I'll deny it, and then you guys look like liars. She doesn't hassle me. But apparently at some point she did, because it's ingrained. So he says this, listen, we made ourselves our God. And then he tells us in here, therefore God let you run with it. And he said this, for this reason God gave them up, which means to run with their thinking, to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with the passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So we get messed up sexually, and however that looks, Bible talks about numerous areas. Then we also get messed up in our mind. Debased means corrupted. I'll tell you what, this is the deal when anybody comes to the Lord. They have the battle of the mind going on. We're struggling in our mind. One minute we believe God loves us and has a plan. The next minute we are nothing. We're not going to go anywhere. One minute I think I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The other means I'm consumed with fear. And we've got this battle going on in our mind. Our minds are corrupted. Because why? We're choosing to run with what people have said about us. What life has handed to us. What the natural realm has happened in our lives. And then secondly, we have God who's at a different supernatural nature speaking to us from that world, and we battle that which we cannot see with that which we've experienced, which we've called ourselves, which others have called us, and our minds are jacked. Right? It would have been horrible if you guys said, man, Joe. So we're messed up. God says, because you refused me, there's a downward spiral that takes place. And you're troubled in every way. And he says this, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness. Everything that's not right that we do to ourselves, we do to others, we do against God. He says all manner of it. And he goes on to name 20 things. So that if anybody thinks they're better because they don't do a particular thing that someone else might do, he goes, yeah, no, you're all jacked. It's your misunderstanding of how messed up you really are. Because this is what he says. Listen, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy. We're jealous of each other. We're envious. We strife. We fight. We're malicious. We're deceitful. We lie. How many of us sitting in here, we lie all the time and don't even think that that's big a deal? That's not a big deal. God winks at it. No lie. He says to the Pharisees one day, Jesus said, listen, you guys lie. You know the father of lies, who that is? That's Satan. And you roll off your tongue lies like it's nothing. He says that alone makes you worthy to be separated from God. Why? You don't speak the truth. How many of us have the hardest time ever speaking what we really feel to someone? Are you okay? Yeah. Yeah, oh yeah. Yeah, I'm good. What's bothering you, honey? Nothing. Okay. That's a lie. How many of us call exaggerating a lie? I mean, not a problem. No, it's a lie. Exaggeration is a lie. But we don't even look at it like a lie. Oh, you know how it is. I just exaggerate. We always exaggerate. We're Irish. That's what we do. I'm German. I'm mad all the time. That's what I want to rule everything. We just blame what we call what's evil just like it ain't evil. He says, not only that, you're malicious. You're cruel to one another. You are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, disrespectful, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree about those who practice such things deserve to die, deserve to be separated. We know that. How do we know that? Because when I do things to harm you, any of those things, it separates us. There's a death that takes place. I've never counseled a couple that were going through a divorce where they were, you know what our problem is? We're just too kind. We're too kind to each other. I've counseled premarital people. He's perfect. I go, well, first off, that's a lie. Let's start there. And you are deceived. Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And it says, though they know God's righteous decree, we know it somewhere in us. You know when you lie. You know, every time I shoplifted, I knew I was shoplifting. Like, it didn't miraculously, like my grandson in my pocket. He says, listen, they deserve that. They not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. I can't tell you how many times when I was younger, my buddies and me, we would shoplift. And we would encourage one another to do it. Who got the best? Who got the most? Who was the most daring? Who dined and dashed best? Being the last guy out of the, you know, Denny's, dining and dashing. Anybody ever do that? Am I telling you guys, am I encouraging you guys to do things that are wrong? We did those kinds of things. And we encouraged each other to do more. How many of us, when we partied, we encouraged people to do more? He goes, listen, that's the way it is. He goes, we all deserve death. We deserve separation. We willfully do it. So we deserve to be separated from one another the way we treat one another. We deserve to be the way we deform ourselves and deform others with all these different ways. You deserve to suffer the full consequence of that. Every one of us. So Paul is painting a picture to these guys of a God that they might not have understood that. That's a serious deal. You don't get to rape a slave. You don't get to treat another human being formed in the image of God in a way that deforms them. God is violently aggressive towards that. That's the God we serve. And he says this in Romans 2:1 as he continues that talk. He says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself. Because you do the same things you condemn these other people for. You think you're better than them? Remember, he's talking to Roman citizens who were better than everybody else. Literally better. Privileged way above 50% of the population. He says, you who judge people less than, what are you doing? He says, listen, we know that the judgment of God, you practice the very same things. Verse 2, we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourselves, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance? And there's that word patience again. Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to change. The reason we don't get shot down is because he's kind to us. Scripture says he's kind to the ungrateful. That's what we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be kind to the ungrateful. We're supposed to pray for those who persecute us. We're supposed to help our enemy. Someone asks you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. He says, why? Because that's the image of what God does for us. And it's in that kindness that God does is what leads us to repentance. When you understand where your true condition is and that God is being kind to you and he's patient and he's loving, hoping to turn you, don't take his kindness for weakness. Some of us take kindness as a weakness. How many of us grew up thinking if you're kind, that's a weak thing, that you're weak? No, that's what meek is. Meek is kindness under control. So I'm choosing to be kind because that's what I'm choosing to do. I've had many people come to the church and ask for money. And when we can, we help them out. And I can't tell you how many have said, we're going to pay back the church. And I always tell them, no. No, don't pay us back. Because all that'll do is cause you to head trip. You know, because I know you're not going to pay it back. Because if you did, you'd be the first. Maybe the second. But, you know, this is a gift. Take it and be wise with it. You know, do with it what you said you were going to do. That's a good thing to do. You know, be honest. And so, you know, that's what God is for us. So when he furiously judges with his grace that junk in us, the sin that's attached to us, he's not doing it against us. He's doing it for us to reform us in his image. And that's why he says, going back to verse 16, and we'll close right here. He says, that's why Paul says in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed that this good news came to help us in our messed up condition. It is truly good news for all of us. And then he says this, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God. For salvation, he saves us. Because we can't, whether we're the super religious Jew or whether we're the most debauched pagan worshiper. In God's perspective, you can't save yourself. Because he listed 21 out of many, many more. Didn't even say, did I already tell you, he didn't say pride? He didn't say, you know, gosh, he didn't say unforgiveness. He didn't even list unforgiveness there. How many of us have carried unforgiveness for decades on people? He didn't even mention that one. There's a whole slew he didn't mention that we deform ourselves and deform others. You know, when I carry unforgiveness, not only am I deformed, I deform everyone around me because I put up walls now and nobody's going to hurt me. And if anybody's going to get hurt, I'm striking first. So I will never give my heart. I know many guys, many women, that gave their heart to somebody at some age in their life, and that person crunched it. They stepped on their heart. They never will give their heart again. So the next person in their lives never gets their heart. Oh, they might get a portion of it, but But they are now in self-protection mode. So which means they will watch out to make sure they're not getting hurt. Because they're geared up for it now. I'm geared up for a fight when there ain't a fight. I'm looking for a fight. That's deforming us and deforming them. How many of us have paid the price for what other people have done? We got all kinds of issues. That's why he says it's the power of God for salvation to save us. You know what the word salvation means? It means to be healed. God wants to heal us. He's not against us. He wants to heal us. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, for faith to faith. He wants to teach us faith by faith. So can we stand up? Because we got to get... I know... Is there an area you've been resisting God in? You believe in God, but you got an area that you resist Him in. And you know what? God's kindness has been tugging on you, pulling on you. You know, how many of us have, and this is what I tell you, this is how you know there's an area you're resisting in. You keep doing it over and 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 over. You keep doing it over and over. That means you're resisting God, and you know He's got an issue with it, but you've made up your mind, whatever it is, that you're, you know, it's okay, it's good, it's all right, whatever it is. Today, why don't you just put the sword down and say, God, I am uncertain how this is going to play out in my life. But I'm going to try, God, by Your power to trust You in this area. Whether it be an area of trust, whether it be an area of uncertainty, and you're afraid to step out because you like certainty. Whether it is, you know, I'm telling you, anything you're withholding back from God, it deforms you. You're being deformed, and God wants to form you. And me too. I'm thinking of one right now in my life, and right now I'm telling this to you, and I'm having a battle. Joe, taking this a little too far. This is going to cost you. Anybody ever have that? Is anybody else having that idea right now? Yeah. All right, let's talk about Jesus' love. Well, Lord, I'll lead you in a prayer, and if this is for use, you can pray along with me. Lord Jesus, I know You want to reform me into the image of Jesus, that I may be a greater blessing than I am right now. You know where I'm deformed. Whether it be in my thinking, well, it is in my thinking, which will lead to my actions. So God, reform me. I can't do it. It's not for lack of effort. It's lack of ability. So I need You. Help me. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great day.